Morning. How many of you have had an event that you've been looking forward to for a long time, had high expectations for this event, visions how it would work out, how things would go? When that time came, it didn't go at all like planned. Ever been there? For you married people, how was the first year of your marriage? It was something that you were anticipating. It was something that you were looking forward to. Did it go as planned? Was it picture perfect? If you could go back and change things, would you do things over? This is not a message on marriage. Just some questions to get your mind thinking. How did you handle that disappointment? Not saying your marriage was a disappointment. That was a badly timed question. But for the first question, when you had an event that flopped, how did you handle that disappointment? If your preconceived idea of marriage and the first couple months were not what you expected, how did you handle that? Keep that in the back of your mind. This morning I'll be going through, keep going through Matthew chapter 1. The timing worked out pretty well that this is my second message on Matthew, which is a Christmas story, and it's the Sunday before Christmas. If it wouldn't be the Sunday before Christmas, we'd be having a Christmas message in July or whatever. And I look back through how the year went, God has his hand in a lot of things. We planned to have baptism in the spring, and all that got pushed off, and because baptism ended up when it did, I started this series on Matthew a lot later than I had hoped, and which brings us to the Sunday before Christmas, and I have the Christmas message. That's the good news. The bad news is I was ordained in 2017, so this is the fourth Christmas Sunday since I'm ordained. This is my third Christmas message. So I struggle sometimes to bring, how do I bring this familiar story back to all of us in a way that I haven't done before or that's not boring. It's such an important story for us as Christians, this Christmas story. It is very important. But I was just here Wednesday morning at school. I had a devotional, and of course it has to be on Christmas, right? So it's how do you present this very familiar story to people that have heard this story all their lives in a way that people don't just sit there and eyes glaze over and we kind of forget what's said. That is some of the struggles I faced. This story is so familiar to, I would say, all of us. And there is a certain danger in a story that is so familiar. When we read this story every year, this time, we maybe just glaze over some of the details. We know what happened, right? And if you combine that with the commercialization of Christmas and the, not the cartoonish way, but the way some of these songs present it, right? He was born in a manger and when the cattle were lowing, which sounds like a very peaceful sound, and the baby lay there and he didn't even cry. You think that really happened? The way we want our Christmas to be. How many of you want that perfect Christmas? You want to be with your family, right? You want to be with the people that you care about. You want those certain foods that you always have for Christmas. Growing up, you always had these certain foods over Christmas. And you're going to have that again this year. Excuse me. Something in my eye. We want that perfect Christmas. Some of us want a white Christmas. And oh, if we could just wake up to Christmas morning and there's snow on Christmas morning. And I checked 5 different places this morning and there's a 30% chance of snow for Christmas morning in Ohio, Pennsylvania, Indiana, South Carolina, Georgia. I think they're just getting all our hopes up. But that's what we want. We want that perfect Christmas. We want it to fit that mold that we want, that we look at Christmas. And when we have that in the back of our minds and we read the Christmas story, I think we make that Christmas story perfect for Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus. And this peaceful angel came and talked to Mary and talked to Joseph and talked to these well-dressed, clean, freshly showered shepherds that came and worshiped the baby Jesus in this manger. And Mary had no problem having a baby in a stable because, you know, it was right next to the house, and the straw was fresh and clean, and the animals had all just been showered and scrubbed, and were just, animals made no noise and don't do what animals do in stables. I don't think that's the way it was. If we look at the story of Christmas and the story of Mary and Joseph, do you think that is the storyline they would have picked for the beginning of their marriage? I don't think so. I don't think it's the storyline anybody would have picked for the beginning of their marriage, the beginning of their starting of a family. And that's not really the main point of my message this morning, but I want you to keep thinking of that as we read through this, what Mary and Joseph were actually facing. I'll be reading Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Let's go ahead and read the text, and then we'll get further into it. Matthew chapter 1, 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and the Lord took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Going back to verse 18, remember what we talked about in the first message on Matthew, how the word genealogy is actually a translation of the word Genesis, and how that immediately took people back to the beginning. And here in verse 18, we have the word birth in English. Now, there again, translating Greek and Hebrew to English, I think we can lose so much. And this word birth is actually of the same origin as that word genealogy or generations or Genesis. So in the first 17 verses, Matthew is tying Jesus through the human side, through Mary, through Joseph's lineage, to the beginning. And now he says, verse 18, now the Genesis of Jesus Christ was as follows, or the beginning of Jesus Christ, or his birth story was as follows. So it immediately, once again, just through that word Genesis, takes people to the beginning. And if you go to the end of chapter 18, it says, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Now, what do Genesis and the Holy Spirit have in common? If you go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, what does it say? The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Joel touched on the darkness of this time, just before Jesus was born. It was a very dark time for the Jews. How many years had it been since they heard from God? 400 years. That's a long time. It was a dark time. They were waiting. They were waiting for the word from God. And here in Matthew, he makes sure the Jewish readers know that this involved the Holy Spirit. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. What happened in Genesis, right after verse 2, when the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters? Then God said, let there be light. Right? There was light. In Matthew is telling his readers the same thing. The Holy Spirit has conceived a child. There is light coming. And Zechariah told the people the same way after the angel came to him. The light is coming. The dawn is breaking. The Savior is coming. There's another word in verse 18 I want to touch on, the word betrothed. How many of you are very familiar with that word? How many of you have used it in the last month in your daily conversations. It's not something we use. It is I would say it's a unique Jewish tradition. It's a time of engagement, basically. A betrothal is an engagement, but it's much more serious than engagement we would consider. Back in this time, especially, this happened in Nazareth. Matthew doesn't mention Nazareth, but Luke does. Nazareth was a very small town, about 400 or 500 people. So everybody knew everybody, and marriages were not boy meets girl, they fall in love, they get engaged, they get married. That's not how marriages happened back in the day. The parents were in charge. The parents arranged the marriage. Most times, as early as a girl could have been early teens, when they arranged the marriage, and then later, mid-teens or so, they would have done this betrothal. Betrothal would have been a one-year engagement. You don't just break an engagement. It would have actually taken a divorce to break this betrothal. So the dowry was already paid. The whole village already knew that they were going to get married at some point. It was about a year or so away, however far they were into this betrothal. So that's what a betrothal was. It was a very serious matter. They were betrothed to each other. They did not live together, but they were betrothed to each other. So that's the situation Mary finds herself in. Engaged to this man, Joseph. We know from Luke that the angel visited her and told her what's going to happen. So that's what Mary finds herself in. Real quick, Matthew 1 through 17 establishes who Jesus is as a man. Verse 18 establishes the divinity of Jesus. Matthew makes sure to let his Jewish readers know that this is the Son of God. That this birth was not illegitimate. That it was not something crazy or something like that. This was through God, the Spirit of God, the same Spirit of God that was there at creation, was there when Jesus was conceived. He makes sure to let his readers know that. But put yourself in Mary's shoes. She now has to go tell Joseph this. She has to tell Joseph, I'm expecting. I'm pregnant. Do you think Joseph believed her when she told him the story? I'm pregnant, Joseph, but I was not with anybody. You think Joseph believed her? That takes us to verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, then referring to when he found out the story that Mary had, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, but was minded to put her away secretly. So we see Joseph is a just man or a good man or a righteous man. When I hear the phrase a just man, there was one man, Old Testament man, that popped to my mind immediately. In Genesis chapter 6, I believe it is, Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of God, and he was a just man. And we know Noah was a good man. He was the man God chose to save through the flood. So we have the same phrase here, a just man, referring to Joseph. So we know he was a good man. He wanted to do the right thing, and Nazareth was a very traditional Jewish town. So Joseph was facing a big problem here because Mary was expecting. He knew the child was not his. If he would just walk away from the betrothal, it would make him look bad because he's leaving her stranded. If they just go ahead and get married, it makes him look bad because people are going to assume if he's willing to marry her, then it must be his child, and they broke the law. He could have, since he knew the child was not his, he could have had Mary stoned to death for breaking the betrothal. But he wanted to do the right thing. And so maybe there was a shred of him that believed parts of her story because he trusted Mary. He knew she was a good person. And we see that in Luke that she says, behold, the handmaiden of God. She was willing to do what God asked of her. So he was trying to figure out what to do. And he had come to the conclusion that the best thing to do was put her away privately or get a divorce, but do it quietly. And most people won't find out that we divorce until the marriage never happens. In a perfect world, in a village of 400 or 500 people, the news would probably get out pretty quick. But he was trying to figure out the best thing to do when the angel visited him. So we see that he didn't act rashly, he didn't act quickly, he took his time, he was thinking this through. Joseph was a good man, a just man. verse 20, while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David. I like that phrase, son of David. Who was Joseph's father? If you go back a couple verses, we see his father was Jacob. It wasn't David. His grandfather wasn't David. His great-grandfather wasn't David. I don't know how many great-great-great-great-great-grandfathers the King David actually was, but this angel makes sure to reference Joseph as a son of David. You know how much that would have meant to Joseph? To hear an angelic being calling him the son of the greatest king that Israel ever had? That phrase alone had to mean a lot. To be of the line of David and to be called by an angel the son of David. And the angel goes on and tells him, do not be afraid to take Mary your wife. Make sure you notice there's no comma after do not be afraid. When the angel talks to Mary, he says, Mary, do not be afraid. He doesn't tell her what not to be afraid of, just said, don't be afraid. Maybe don't be afraid of me, because if an angel appears to you, I would probably be terrified. But he tells Joseph here, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Don't be afraid of what people are going to say. Don't be afraid of the gossip. Don't be afraid of the slander. What Mary has told you is true. So the angel confirmed Mary's story. Verse 21, he goes on and tells Joseph that Mary will bring forth a son. And here, maybe I am a little bit too much of a nerd sometimes, but I had to think of this. When the angel said, she will bring forth a son, I had to think of when God was telling Abraham that Sarah will bring forth a son. That God told Abraham, Sarah will bring you a son. He doesn't say, Joseph, Mary will bring you a son. She will bring forth a son, capital S. What does it mean exactly? I'm not going to go any further than that, but just those little things are interesting to me. How one word left out can change some of the meaning. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. Now, Jesus is a form of the name of Joshua. Got slightly translated over the years to Jesus from Joshua. Or Yeshua is probably Yehoshua is the original, but you say that many times quickly, you end up with Yeshua. But Jesus' name means Yeshua saves. So all these people prior that had been named Joshua or something similar were referring to the salvation of Yeshua that is coming, right? But here the angel tells Joseph that name him Jesus, which means Yeshua saves, because he, Jesus, will save his people from their sins. So if you're Joseph and you know what that, remember how important name meanings are in this to Jews. What their name means is important. And you hear that name Jesus and you know it means Yeshua saves. And then the angel goes on to say, he, as in this Jesus, this child, will save his people from their sins. So Joseph's got to be thinking, well, who's going to do this? Who's doing the saving then? Jesus or Yeshua? Because his name means Yeshua saves. But you say Jesus is doing the saving. Who's doing the saving? Yes. Jesus is Yeshua, Joseph. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior. He is the one that will be born to Mary. The Savior is coming. For he will save his people from their sins. Now, who are his people? Well, the Jews, the readers of the book of Matthew are Jesus are the people of God, right? They are the chosen nation. But how about us? Where does that leave us? Well, remember the genealogy? There was people in there that were not Jews. There was people in there that had done horrible things. And they are included in this genealogy leading up to Jesus. They are part of the people of God. And even this you guys might find this boring, but if you go right in front of verse 18, there's a genealogy of Jesus, right? Goes all the way back to Abraham. What is right before the story of Abraham? A genealogy. And right before that genealogy is the story of Tower of Babel. Right before that is another genealogy going back to Noah. Then there's the story of Noah. Then there's a genealogy going back to Adam. So you got story of creation, genealogy, story of Noah, genealogy, story of Tower of Babel, genealogy, story of Abraham leading up to Jesus. tying everybody back to creation, which essentially makes us all children of God, does it not? Because they started with one man, one woman, in God's perfect plan, and they failed. And the angel is telling Joseph that this baby will save all God's people from their sins, which we all have sinned. That's, I don't know, I found that interesting. But so the Jews would read this and say, well, then this baby came to save us. So this was written after Jesus' life has already happened, and there was many Jews that didn't believe. So Matthew's whole point was to try to get these Jews that don't believe the story of Jesus at this point to believe. Through fulfilling all these prophecies, through tying Jesus back to the beginning, trying to make sure these Jews understand who this baby was. And he goes on to do that in verse 22. He says, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And that verse 23 comes directly out of the book of Isaiah. Now, I challenge you, if you think Isaiah wrote this prophecy specifically referring to Jesus, which he may have, I challenge you to go back to Isaiah chapter 7. Start at the beginning of chapter 7 and keep reading for the next couple of chapters and tell me that you can read that prophecy and know for sure that Isaiah was speaking about this baby Jesus. It's a little cloudy. This is thrown in the beginning of a verse, and right after that he talks about another child that shall be born, and he's doing all this talking to King Ahaz. I believe it was Ahaz. Uzziah's son was a bad king, and he was telling Uzziah that if you don't trust in God, then these certain things are going to happen. And I think sometimes people look back at these prophecies and they weren't exactly sure what the prophecies meant, because some of Isaiah's prophecies came to fruition in the next 10 to 12 years. But this one never came to fruition. So if they knew their Old Testament, I think there was sometimes some confusion, or they were left hanging. Some of Isaiah's prophecies came true soon, and others still didn't. We're still waiting on some of these prophecies to be fulfilled. What's going on? When's it going to happen? And now they had 400 years of silence. And Matthew is making sure that his readers know that Jesus is the fulfillment of this prophecy in Isaiah that has not yet been fulfilled. The prophecy that you may be confused about, Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He is the fulfillment of the prophecy. He is the Son of Promise. He's making sure his readers know that. And it's interesting that he uses that Isaiah had said, they shall call his name Emmanuel, because how many times after this Christmas story do you hear Jesus being called Emmanuel? We don't hear that. So why is it in here? And Joel touched on it in Sunday school, and I'm not going to get into it much, but God with us. Jesus is the Son of God, and he came to earth to be with us. John, the book of John, says the same thing. It begins out with what? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it goes on to say later in the chapter that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So John does, in a completely different way, is telling his readers as well that the Son of God came to earth to dwell with us, to be with us, to go through some of the same things that we have to go through. So that when we're going through them, we know that God has experienced this and he's with us, he's there for us. And if as we get into chapter 2, we'll see more of that. I'm not sure yet how much of that I'll get into when I get there, but that name is, the meaning of that name is tremendous. Emmanuel, God is with us. He came to this earth to be with us. And we see verse 24, Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. So not only did he fulfill, or did he not put her away, I'm assuming he ended the betrothal early and went ahead and got married, which is what a couple would have done if they broke the law during betrothal and the girl became pregnant. They would have just married early. So do you think people talked about them you think people gossiped about them? I believe it was pretty bad. When they went to Bethlehem for the census, you think he could have stayed with family? Surely he had family in Bethlehem. That was his, I mean, that's why he had to go to Bethlehem, right? But possibly he never stayed with family because nobody wanted anything to do with him. This couple, they're living in sin. Mary says it's the Holy Spirit. Yeah, right. It's never happened before. There's been miraculous births. The Bible's full of miraculous births. One happened right before this with John the Baptist. Sarah had a miraculous birth. Rebecca did, I believe. There's a number of them. Samuel was born miraculously, but never like this. So you think people believe this story? No. You think people look down on Joseph and Mary? Maybe that's why they waited so long to travel to Bethlehem. Instead, we picture them on this nice, comfortable donkey ride going to Bethlehem. And, you know, it's okay, we have to stay at a stable. It's not that bad. They might have stayed at a stable simply because, well, it says there was no room at the inn, but maybe there was also no family that wanted them. And I said in my first message that Matthew reflects more of the rejections that Jesus faced than any other gospel. And it started way at the beginning, I believe. I believe Mary and Joseph faced a tremendous amount of rejection because of what they were willing to do to listen to God, although it made no sense to anybody else. But Joseph was obedient. He woke up. He obeyed God. He took Mary as his wife. Verse 25, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And Joseph was obedient, and he called his name Jesus, the Savior. A Savior was born. That's what this story is all about. And Matthew makes sure that we know that it was the Son of God, born of a virgin, just like Isaiah prophesied. Is Jesus your Savior? Are you one of Jesus' people that has Jesus saved you from your sin? If He's not your Savior, He can be. He wants to be. It's your choice. Recognize Him as your Savior. You ask forgiveness for your sins. That is how we become a child of God. That's why this story is in here. Don't be afraid of the ridicule, the scorn, the mockery you may face. Joseph wasn't. The angel said, do not be afraid. God is with us. He is Emmanuel. He is with us. And He tells us that at the beginning of the story, Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus Himself tells us that at the end of the book of Matthew. How does it end? And lo, I am with you alway until the end of the age. From the beginning of the book of Matthew all the way to the end, Matthew is making sure his readers know that God is with us. And He's still with us today. Next message, Matthew chapter 2. Wise men, star, who were they? Where did they come from? What kind of star was it? Maybe we'll find out. Maybe we'll never know. That's what we'll be covering next. So read Matthew chapter 2. If you have any things that you think, let me know. Maybe you guys can make my message for me next time. Let's stand for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this story that You have given us. The story of Your Son, the story of the Savior being born for the whole world, so that all our sins can be forgiven if we acknowledge You as our Savior and become a child of God, Lord. We just ask that You would help us not to glaze over the details of this story, not get bored by it because we know it so well, but Lord, help us to be in awe of it every time we read it and to praise You that God is with us and that He is with us until the end of the age. Lord, we just ask You be with us as we leave from here. All the people we come in contact, Lord, help us to tell them the reason of the Christmas story. Be with many people from this church. They'll be traveling over the next couple of days. Lord, we just ask for safety on the roads. Help us to bring honor and glory to Your name wherever we go. Lord, we ask this in Your name. Amen. You're dismissed.